The word of God to us this morning, beloved, is James 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. This text tells us two things we must be. Number one, hearers of the word. And number two, doers of the word. The text tells us two things that we must avoid. We must avoid, number one, being hearers only, and not also doers of the word. And number two, we must avoid deceiving ourselves so that we are only hearers and not doers of the word. Let's consider then, be doers of the word. That's the main thought of our text. First, we have here an activity clearly presupposed, namely hearing the word. We have also here an activity explicitly commanded, doing the word. And we have an activity warned against, deceiving ourselves. Be doers of the word. An activity clearly presupposed, and an activity explicitly commanded, and an activity warned against. The activity clearly presupposed by the command to be doers of the word is being a hearer of the word. And this is very obvious. We must hear the word before we can ever do it. For how can we do something without first of all knowing what our duty is? And so our text says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. So first we hear the word, and second, all being well, we do the word. And the context bears this out in verses 18 through 21. The emphasis is on hearing the word. And in verses 22 through 25, the emphasis moves to doing the word. The same word which we heard in the first instance. And let us remind ourselves of the right way to hear the word preached. And this applies in general to hearing the word taught, or hearing the word read, or hearing the word spoken about. We are, first of all, to receive it. We receive the word by a true and living faith as the very God from heaven speaking to us. Assuming, of course, that the word is rightly explained and applied, and that we're not giving just heresy or the personal opinion of the minister. We are to receive that same word, James tells us, with meekness, so that we listen with humility, putting ourselves in subjection to the word, under the word, and not above or over the word, looking down our nose at the word. And meekness not only includes humility, but teachableness, so that I come and listen to the preaching, the believer says, wanting to learn from God what the true doctrine is, and how I must live. We are to receive with meekness the implanted word going down deep into our hearts, and there making contact with the seed of regeneration put inside us by the Holy Spirit himself. The believer receives this implanted word as those who know that this word is able to save their souls. So that the word preached is in the hands of Almighty God a powerful instrument, mighty to wean us from sin and the world, and effectual to draw us into closer communion with our Heavenly Father in love and fellowship. Receive the word right now, just like that. And we need also, therefore, confidence in the word of God, that it is what it says it is, and that it does what it says it does. It says an awful lot of what it says it does. Now, James 1 says more about how we must hear the word and even respond afterwards. In verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every man, woman, and child be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And swift to hear is swift to hear the preaching of the scriptures. Eager, zealous, and I trust the children remember that this involves, on a Sunday morning, getting out of bed with alacrity, and we don't want to see any feet dragging as you pass the threshold into the church building. Ever. Ever. And slow to speak means slow to speak against the preaching. Although by all means, if it is unfaithful, you have a calling in your office of believer to deal with it in a church orderly way. Slow to speak. And remember too, that if you complain to other people about the office bearers and the preaching and how rubbish the whole thing is, remember too that if ever there comes a time when you are wanting to invite that person to church or to a special lecture, you've already shot yourself in the foot, because that person's going to recall that when you weren't doing so well and you gave off against the preaching, that the whole thing was rubbish. And the worst party in all the earth to grumble before is probably your children. Because these are the things that your children will remember. And it is no surprise when those who give off against the preaching, when their children grow up, lose their children. I'm not saying that's the only reason. But if somebody was forever grumbling and then their children don't come to church, they can hardly asked why, because they told their children how useless it was, their children believed that it was useless, and their children did the logical, though sinful thing. Well, it's as rubbish as all that. Well, as soon as I get to 16 or 17 or 18, I'm just going to pull the plug. And you taught them that. Swift to hear the word, slow to speak against the preaching, and slow to wrath against the word. Whether that wrath take the form of a big flare-up rage, so the person's furious and you can see it too, or an internal slow burn, where the anger is kept inside and smoulders. Now, we have considered our response to the word of God as it is being preached, and afterwards, because that's what James 2 is dealing with in the verses that precede our text. But this same chapter also gives directions as to our calling before the word is preached. Verse 21 says, wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, go on to receive with meekness the word. And this verse, as we saw, presents sin as sheer filth, spiritual pollution, and moral dirt and corruption. That's how we must think about our sins. Something that renders you unclean and smelly in the eyes of God. And wickedness, something that's nasty and evil and vile. That's how it is in the eyes of God. And that must be how we too evaluate it. And our calling then, in this through the week, and especially as we come on the Lord's Day, is to lay this filthiness and wickedness of sin, to lay it aside or apart in repentance, that is to mortify it or put it off by the Holy Spirit, the abundance of our wickedness and all of our filthiness, and so come to the preaching. And then we're going to be swift to hear and slow to speak against and slow to wrath. And James here wills that we feel the force of his argument. It all goes back to the new birth. Let's tie it together. Verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Sovereign regeneration according to the will of God, not according to the will of man. And the instrument God used to bring that new life into manifestation is the word of truth. Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. Wherefore, since that's the case, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear that word, slow to speak against that word, slow to wrath regarding the word. And verse 21, wherefore, here's another implication, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness this engrafted or implanted word which is able to save your souls. In other words, the Holy Spirit is teaching us in these verses, beloved, to think about the truth of regeneration and enable it, this truth, to help you listen to the preaching. When you hear a sermon, not a sermon at some funeral in a liberal church now, but a biblical sermon, when you hear a biblical sermon, you say to yourself, this is the same word which God used at the very beginning of my Christian life to regenerate me. And this word God has promised that he uses to quicken me, to grant me more and more of this new life that there is in Jesus Christ. The same word. And this blessed gospel truth regarding regeneration, James is saying, helps us regarding coming to the preaching and hearing the word and our response afterwards, so that before the word I prepare by laying aside my sins and repentance. During the word I receive it as an implanted word able to receive to save my soul. And after the word I don't retaliate. Preparation, beforehand, reception, during, and no retaliation afterwards. The connection then between regeneration and the preaching is crucial. The same word is involved in both. The same life comes to us through both regeneration and preaching. The life of Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins, risen again from the dead on the third day, the life that is in him in heaven right now, life in the Holy Spirit. The difference is that the role of the preaching of the word in regeneration was to bring to manifestation, and for the first time, the life planted when the seed was put deep in us, the seed of life. Whereas the role of the preaching of the word after our regeneration is to quicken and strengthen us in Jesus Christ continually. So we come to the central command of our text. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Which means that the command, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only doesn't come to those who are ignorant of Jesus Christ. It comes to hearers of the word. In fact, this scripture is addressed, to put it in more homely terms, it's addressed especially to people who come to church. Not the people who are out doing their shopping or out with one of those little leaf blowers that I saw a guy profaning the Sabbath on the way in, blowing away leaves around his house. How sad. What a waste of a day. Not that I think he's out all day, though, but you understand. This is addressed to people who attend catechism classes. Be hearers of the word there. To people who are present at Bible studies. Be doers of the word. Hearers of the word, then, are churchgoers, professing Christians, in short, very like the people who are here this morning. Yeah. Our calling then is to hear the word, as I've just been explaining from James, and then stage two, which is crucial, do the word as well. And if you say, well, what? That's okay. What am I supposed to do now? What is this doing of the word? Well, James has been telling us. Counting it all joy when we fall into diverse, multi-sided trials and temptations. Do that. Because you know, not that it's a pleasant experience, you know that God is going to use it to work patience and complete us as Christians. Being a doer of the word involves asking God for wisdom out of faith. Just do it. Huh? Being a doer of the word is rejoicing in our exaltation in Jesus Christ. We're going to be raised from the dead. We're going to sit with Jesus Christ in heaven. Already spiritually, we're united to him and we reign in Christ. So whenever we're lowly and haven't got much, we rejoice in our exaltation. That's being a doer of the word, according to James 1. Enduring temptation with the comforting truth that we will receive a crown of life. James 1. And James, after our text, portrays doers of the word as those who are not partial, so that we read about this in James 2, two different people coming into the church, one wealthy, he gets treated with a great deal of respect. Another guy with filthy clothes, he's treated like dirt. A doer of the word manifests his faith, true saving, justifying faith by which he receives the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. He manifests that faith by doing good works. That's the other half of James 2. A doer of the word is someone who uses his tongue constructively by grace and doesn't use his tongue to create fires or cut people or tell lies. That's chapter 3. Here's James 3, verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That's a description of a doer of the word. Let me give you a few brief, pointed exhortations in chapter 4. That we're called to do, making us doers of the word. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Be afflicted, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. humble yourselves in the sight of God. Doers of the word. Doers of the word, James tells us at the end of chapter 4, don't go around boasting about all the great things that they're going to do in the future. Doers of the word are long-suffering under injustice, even maddening injustice, though it's not easy, and persecution. Here are some doers of the word described in James 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Do that. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Do that too. Those are just some of the examples from James. Could have quoted others. In fact, I could have gone to the other 65 books and talked about all the things that God commands us to do, and there are a lot of them. And if you want them in summary form, you can do no better than to go to the Ten Commandments, especially as they're unfolded in our Heidelberg Catechism. God says, now you believe the gospel, you're saved in the blood of Jesus Christ, here's what you must do out of gratitude. Number one, number two, number three, all the way through. It's a lot to do. We're building up a picture here, beloved, of a doer of the word. He or she, therefore, is not what some people call a sermon taster. That is, someone who comes to be entertained by the word. Ezekiel 33 talks of such people. He has a very pleasant voice and he sings a nice song, but they've no intention of doing what the word of God tells them to do. Nor is such a person, that is a doer of the word, a sermon critic who comes to church not to be entertained, but to judge the word. Instead, the doer of the word hears the word with the purpose, and by the grace of God, the result that he or she does the word. By the grace of God. What is it Peter says in a parallel passage in 1 Peter 2, verse 2? As newborn babes, desire the sincere, pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That's why I come to the sermons. I come because God uses it as a means of my spiritual growth. Because it's the same word that regenerated me. 1 Peter 1:23 is teaching, similar to James 1. Then we have Paul in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed forth by him, and is therefore profitable. This is what it's good for. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That's why I come to hear the word. I want doctrine. I want reproof. I want correction. I want instruction in righteousness. So that I, as a man of God or a woman of God, may be perfect and complete and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that I can do the will of God out of gratitude. In Psalm 119, the psalmist tells us, thy word have I hid in my heart, including when it was preached, put it away, stored it up as a little treasure, that I might not sin against thee. That's what he did with it. Now, obviously, the doer of the word is not sinlessly perfect. Far from it. The doer of the word keeps going continually to the cross of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. And for strength to put off the old man, to be raised up in newness of life. But if he's not perfect, sinlessly perfect, he's not a hypocrite either. Instead, he's an earnest, zealous, though imperfect Christian, seeks to please his Lord and Savior, and lives out of gratitude for God's gracious salvation of him in Jesus Christ. And it's at this point that our text brings up the subject of deception. And there are at least four ways or roles in which we are involved in deception, or we may be involved in deception. First of all, we're involved in deception when we are deceived by other people. That's bad. We are involved in deception when we deceive other people. That's worse. We are involved in deception when we are deceived by other people, and then we deceive others ourselves. That's even worse. 2 Timothy 3 verse 13 refers to some people who were always deceiving other people and being deceived by others too. But the one we're especially interested in this morning, the fourth one, we're involved in deception when we deceive ourselves. Self-deception. And self-deception is, of course, the hardest one to detect, because it's not that other people are telling us lies, but we're telling ourselves lies because we want the lie. The Bible has a lot to say about self-deception. I'm not a sinner, or if I am, I'm not that bad a sinner. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1 verse 8. But for most of us, or for most of us most of the time, that one is too crass a self-deception. But there are others. My bad actions won't really have consequences. Have you ever met somebody like that? And you're trying to tell them something. Oh, that's no big deal. It won't make any difference. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to your flesh, you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap everlasting life. And then when you quote that to some people, say, oh, that's not that. No. Here's another one. I can be friends with and hang around unbelievers and people who are even professing Christians who are saying and doing all sorts of bad things, but I'm strong. It won't make any difference to me. I'll be okay. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners, and I don't care who you are. Evil company, the things that they say and what they do, it corrupts you. Be not deceived. God is so merciful, says another one, that he will let the wicked into heaven, and I don't really need to be converted. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, active and passive homosexuals, and all sorts of other people, be not deceived, none of them shall inherit the kingdom of God. There's a whole lot of people deceived about that. And not only is it individuals who can deceive themselves by telling themselves all sorts of lies, sweet little lies. Churches can do this. Thou sayest, these are the words of Christ to the church at Laodicea, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Totally self-deceived. Christ says, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The church as a whole had deceived itself
and believed the exact opposite about itself from that which Jesus said about it.
And when a church gets to that stage, thinking it's one thing and it's the exact opposite, then the members of that church heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. 2 Timothy 4 verse 3 says, having itching ears, they can't wait for somebody to tell them. Come and scratch their ears, tell them and do to them what they want. They want to be deceived. Give us fables. Give us soft, smooth lies. And that's why you have the false church. The false church is there to cater. When you have enough people in a certain area who want that sort of stuff, then you get a false church. Just as if there's an area in the country where there's not many filling stations around, somebody will come in and say, you know, there's a big road and there's not one for miles around. We should plant a filling station there. Well, that's what they do. They plant a false church. Or, because the people go so far downhill, what used to be a true church becomes a false church to accommodate these people and give them what they want. People want to be deceived. People want to be deceived, and they deceive themselves, the Bible teaches, out of pride. That's the number one reason why people deceive themselves. They don't want to see the unpleasant truth, and they read it and they go over it again and again in their mind, drumming it into themselves. This is it, this is it. And they deceive themselves. Although ultimately, deep down, they always know the truth, because God never leaves himself without a witness. And in pride, a person says, well, I am wise. I'm a wise person. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he is wise. Or here's a proverb. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? Literally, wise in his own eyes. There's more hope of a fool than him. Because if the person's already wise in their own eyes, well, you can't tell him anything. Because he's already wise. And this is where comparisons come in. We looked at that in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12. Those who compare themselves with other people and say, well, I'm better than him. The text says, they are not wise. Or, you know, I'm really something. But if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Self-deception again. Galatians 6 verse 3. And when it says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, it doesn't mean if a person thinks himself to be something when he's not really something, but that sometimes a person can be something. It doesn't mean that. It means if anyone think himself to be something when everybody is nothing, including that person, then he just deceives himself. Even the little prophecy of Obadiah deals with this. Obadiah, verse 3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. You were proud. You deceived yourself. O Edom. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? These Edomites had a great fortification among the mountains. High, easily defended. They became proud, exalting themselves as the eagle, the next verse goes on to say. But God will bring them down, and that's what God does. He's the God who exalts the humble and humbles the proud. The source of Pride, and so self-deception, is our own sinful hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Says Jeremiah. And the proud devil, he deceived himself too. He's self-deceived. That was his fall. Isaiah 14 has the devil saying, because I believe he's behind the imagery there of the king of Babylon, I will mount up on the sides of the north. I'll sit as king. I'll rule. I'll be as God. It's just a lot of nonsense. You won't. You won't. He deceived himself. And he, being the great deceiver and liar, works self-deception in us too when we yield in our vanity. And James 1 has a lot to say about self-deception. Verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. And if you take that verse back to the preceding verses, the person errs when he says, well, it must be God who's tempting me. And he errs when he thinks that if I yield to temptation, it really won't do me much harm. When lust conceives, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. But I didn't realize sin would do that. I thought it was okay. It was no big deal. You deceived yourself. Do not err, my beloved brethren. The good gifts, the perfect gifts, they come down from a God, the God of light. No variables. No shadow of turning even with him. Then James 1 verse 26, we read it earlier. If any man among you seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. He deceived himself. We'll look at that in due time, Lord willing. And verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So what sort of self-deception is in view here? Well, it's a sort of self-deception that takes place in the area of church attendance. As long as I go to church, I can live as I please. And you say, well, there'll be very few people as foolish as to believe that. Northern Ireland's filled with people like that. That is the modus operandi of the members of the false churches, and even some people who go to true churches. And Jeremiah 7 verses 8, 9 and 10 deal with that. The people came up to Jerusalem and they were committing all sorts of sin, verse 8 says. And then they came to the temple and they said, I am delivered to do all these things because my feet are on holy ground. It doesn't care. It doesn't matter. And I'm not holy in myself by God's grace. I just need to hear the preaching, that's all. Listening to the word is all that God requires of me. No, it's not. And this self-deception in this area may involve a corruption of the gospel of grace. Well, salvation is by faith alone. That's what the Reformation taught us from the scriptures. Trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Therefore, I don't need to do anything. All I've got to do is believe. Yeah, we receive the righteousness of Christ and the forgiveness of sins by faith alone. But antinomianism doesn't follow from that. Because those who receive Christ and righteousness from God by faith alone then express their gratitude for it. And those who turn up on the last day and say, didn't I do X, Y, and Z in thy name, O Lord? Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you were a worker of iniquity. They didn't do good works out of true faith. They were unbelievers. Well, I don't have to do this word, or even, to be honest, the word last week, or maybe even the word I've heard in 2019 at all, because really it was a word that was designed for other people in the church who needed it far more than I do. That was a word we heard today for younger Christians and immature people. But I'm so far on in the Christian life that I'm beyond the stage of obedience. I'm above that now. Are you? Well, I only have to obey the word if it teaches something I've never heard before, if it's a completely new doctrine or duty. And since I already know many of the things, if not all of the things in the sermon you just heard, and there's nothing new here, well, then I don't have to do anything. No, we have to obey the word because God commands us. Well, I really don't have to listen to the preaching, says another one, unless it excites me. Unless I get a sort of an emotional buzz. And then when the buzz sort of makes my bones reverberate, then I've got to obey it. But if I don't get that sort of lightning bolt moment, then God didn't really speak to me and I don't have to obey. Well, we have to obey the word of God at all times, whatever we feel or don't feel. Well, I'm not going to do the word because it's just the words of a man, and maybe a man I don't even like. And it's just his opinion, just his sinful exegesis. But James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Besides, says another, there's not really any point even trying to obey the word of God. It doesn't do me much good. I don't feel I'm making much progress. In fact, no matter how hard I try, I think I'm actually going backwards. May as well just give up. If I do some sporting activity and I don't have the pleasure of improving, and getting better at it, no matter what I try, then it gets discouraging and I just quit. Maybe trying to do the word of God, tried that, doesn't seem to work, but I pack it in. Nothing ever changes. I'm never going to grow, I'm only wasting my time. Maybe that's a temptation for us too, because you can get discouraged. Well, I hope for all, or at the very least, almost all of us, that our struggle lies somewhere different, that we really do intend to obey the word that we hear. And when we're in church, we're saying, yes, I realize that I've been sinning, and in some way it's been brought up in the sermon, or God often shows us our sin in some area that didn't even get mentioned in the sermon, but it's sort of nagging us in the back of our consciences, and I've got to put that right by God's grace. But then, though we intend to obey the word, maybe we didn't listen closely enough or prayerfully enough. We didn't think about it that much afterwards because so many other things flooded in, and then we forgot about it because the cares of this life crowded it out, one thing after another. And then we need to hear this word that we must be doers of the word, not hearers only. Stir ourselves up. So let us, beloved, watch out for all these forms of self-deception, because they're very deceptive, especially if we're the ones deceiving ourselves. We listen closely, as James says. It's the same word that God used to regenerate us. We fill our hearts with the word of God and the love of Jesus Christ, and let us be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, use thy word to stir us up and make us doers, putting into practice by the Spirit of Christ the things that we have heard now for many years, even decades, that we may grow and not become discouraged or weary in well-doing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.